Hey, Mount Olive Church, we're so glad that you joined us this morning, and we have a special privilege today of having a special guest, and that is Phil. And so you won't be hearing from me, you'll be hearing from him, and I hope that you treat him as well as you treat me. Lots of silence, that would be good. Hey, you're wearing pink, though.
There's elements in there, but I think it's purple.
Okay, well, let it slide this week. Hey, let me pray for you, and then we'll get started.
Good.
Father, thanks for this day, and thanks, God, what you're doing. I pray that you'd be with Phil as he speaks, that you would speak to our hearts, and that we would respond, and pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, Alvin. Thank you very much. I bring you warm greetings in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. I have missed being with Alvin in this church with so many friends, and I cannot wait to have us all back in here very soon. But until then, it's great to see you at the First Church of the Jammies. You are looking good. Are you up yet? Really? Come on. Are you awake in there? I promise I'm not going to be long-winded today. It's like Henry VIII told his sixth wife, Catherine, I won't be keeping you long. A passenger in a taxi leaned forward to ask the driver a question and gently tapped him on the shoulder. The driver screamed and lost control of the cab, nearly hit a bus, drove over the curb, and just stopped inches from a plate glass window. I'm so sorry, the driver said. Are you okay? You scared the living daylights out of me. And the passenger said, well, I'm sorry, but I just tapped your shoulder. Why are you so frightened? The driver said, well, today is my very first day driving a cab. For 25 years, I've been driving a hearse. Ha! Well, we have had a tap on the shoulder, haven't we? Life has changed. Our granddaughter was looking down the stairs, and she whispered, there's darkness down there. In perilous and uncertain times, when each dawn seems to herald fresh reasons for panic and anxiety, when the media yells, freak out, where do we turn? For the Christian, freaking out is not a viable option. I have done it. Trust me, it is overrated. I hope you're hanging out in the Psalms these days. What a place to go for comfort and for direction, for life-altering hope for the future. A future bright because of God's promises and his great love for us. Ramona and I just read this morning, Psalm 31:14. But I am trusting you, O Lord, saying, you are my God. My future is in your hands. Well, whoever said, may you live in interesting times, certainly got his wish. I have been missing my grandkids, so we FaceTime together. Eowyn is right here. She's got a little green on her there, and she loves stories. So I was FaceTiming with her, and I was telling her the story of Aladdin. And I said, Aladdin had just one wish. The genie asked him for one wish. He said, I'd like a fur coat. And the genie said, what fur? And he said, fur to keep me warm. That's what fur. And she wrinkled her nose and snickered. She's four. I think she came very close to getting that joke, though. She looked up and she said, Bumpa, you're funny. I'm going to keep you. Isn't that great? I think that's the nicest thing anyone's ever said to me. She brightens my day. And bright spots on planet Earth are a little bit scarce these days, aren't they? So what are we going to do? We're going to go looking. I have been posting ridiculous things on Facebook, including this. I miss making restaurant waiters laugh by saying stuff like, bring me some turtle soup and make it snappy. Pretty bad, I know. I'm trying to make my wife Ramona laugh each day. Here we are in pre-COVID times, but early on I said to her, during the energy crisis of the 70s, you were there with me. During the recession of the 80s, we got married. We weathered Y2K together, remember that? And the crash of 2008, and the great toilet paper crisis of March of 2020. And now here we are, hunkered down indoors, 6 feet apart, but together. And it just hit me, honey. I think you're bad luck. Well, she laughed. I'm really thankful for that laugh. It can be a lifesaver, can't it? Psalm 126:2 talks about what happened when God freed the captives. It says this, our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. One day soon, we're going to be back together in this place. And I hope people will be saying, the Lord has done great things for them. But you know, hope is hard to find these days. Friends have lost businesses and marriages and hope. Future bright, you say? Really? Are you crazy? Well, I'm an incurable optimist, but I've got to tell you, I have had 6 months of speaking events canceled and a can't-miss retirement investment miss. It imploded. So I have to work till I'm 103. But at least I invested in the stock market. Yes! Oh, wait. Ramona keeps saying, it's just money, honey. It sounds like an ABBA song. But she's right. Many are coping with loss of health and acute loneliness. Even the healthiest among us are experiencing loss of real FaceTime conversation and 100 things we've taken for granted, like being able to grieve with friends at a funeral. That's why I've really appreciated Pastor Alvin's sermon series, Future Bright. He's been opening the Gospel of John. What a great place to go in times like this. In John 6, another disciple, Peter, says to Jesus, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Peter sometimes got it right, didn't he? Where do you go when the future looks dim? To a bottle? To complaining? That's what I turn to. I do. I said to Ramona, my electric toothbrush died, and now I have to move my arms. Ah, my seedless watermelon has a seed in it. Some turn to wine. I guess I turn to whining. But we're all going to turn to the Word this morning. Psychologists tell us that gratitude and anxiety have trouble coexisting in the human brain. So are you thankful? Do you talk about it? I just wrote this out for myself the other day. Be thankful. Stay thankful. I am thankful I married a farm girl who can kill, pluck, and cook an entire chicken. This is going to come in handy, perhaps. I hope not. But I'm thankful for my car. I just got 43 days to the gallon. Yes. And I'm grateful that people are planting gardens again. Have you noticed this? Many of you are planting gardens for the first time. It can be a daunting thing. So I'm going to quickly give you 8 simple rules for planting that garden. Here we go. All right. This is us. I like this little cartoon from the Family Circus. You remember, if you really want them to grow fast, you have to say a prayer to your gardening angel. So here, I hope I'm your gardening angel this morning with 8 things. Number 1, raised beds can eliminate weeds. Your car hasn't moved since March, so saw it off and pour in the dirt and plant. There you go, just like this old VW. Number 2, know which veggies grow in your area. Around here, a box of Cheerios planted 2 inches deep can yield up to 400 dozen donuts. Wow, cool. Number 3, if you wonder which ones are weeds, start pulling weeds. Or just start pulling. The weeds are the ones that won't come out. Yeah. Number 4, are you getting any of this? All right. Number 4, if you want meat all winter, hurry. Bacon and pork seeds are going fast. Number 5, bird seeds will not grow birds. Just in case some of you city folk are wondering, bird seeds will not grow birds. Number 6, fertilizer can do wonders. If you need some, hook up to most any network news program. Did I just say that? Apparently I did. Number 7, water is vital. Go crazy. This is your one chance to do things moistly. I hope you do. Oh, yeah. Number 8, stay stylish. Find an old hat, old clothes, and gardening gloves that match. Put a rake in one hand, a cold drink in the other. Sit down and tell your husband where to dig. The thing I love about all the gardening craze is that it's a reminder of new things, of new life, and to see the buds coming out on the trees reminds me of new hope. In this series, Alvin has talked of the new future God made possible through the death of his son, Jesus, about the new power, the power of the Holy Spirit, who will do great things through us, and of the new walk, what walking in the Spirit and in obedience looks like. This morning, we're going to look together at a new commandment in John 13. Now, you thought there were 10 commandments. Are there 11? Really? Well, let's find out. I want you to turn in your iPhones with me, if you would, to John 13. It's just before the Passover. Jesus knows his hour has come to leave this world and to return to his Father. And Judas, the treasurer of Disciples, Inc., is about to betray Jesus. It's supper time. The disciples wash their hands and Jesus washes their feet. He knows God has given him authority over everything, yet he humbles himself and does what a servant would do. And then, after another argument with Peter, who insists there's no way he's allowing the Lord to wash his feet, Jesus tells the whole bunch of them to follow his example. After unmasking Judas as a snitch and a betrayer and watching him slam the door and walk away, Jesus turns to the remaining 11, most of whom are going to be martyred for following him. And he says this, "Dear children, I will be with you only a little longer. And as I told the Jewish leaders, you will search for me, but you can't come where I am going." So now I am giving you a new commandment. Love one another just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. It's a new commandment for believers, not a new idea or a suggestion or option or opinion or mantra or new possibility for your betterment. No, it is a new commandment etched in stone for all time. Love one another. But what's new about that? It was already there in the Old Testament, wasn't it? Leviticus 19:18 says, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." A new commandment? Yes. You see, this decree is issued in the context of the stunning humility of a Savior who stoops to wash the feet of a remarkably mediocre band of yokels who won't even be able to stay awake that night in the grove of olive trees across the Kidron Valley. The humility of a God who will spread his arms wide and sacrifice for hardened sinners like them and like me. What's new in the command to love one another is found in the words, "Just as I have loved you." It is a striking invitation for us to live out the love of Jesus, to lay down our lives sacrificially for our brothers and our sisters, to love one another. Now you might say, well, that is nice, Calloway. I'm for that. You know, the Beatles were for that. All you need is love. Love is all you need. And then they broke up. So it ain't easy, is it? Maybe you found yourself saying recently, thank God for this lockdown. I won't have to see certain people. I won't have to put up with them. This 6 feet thing needs to be permanent for some. Well, you know, I can't stand his friends, some people say. They say, I love Jesus, but I can't stand his friends. Well, sorry, Jesus doesn't let us off the hook. He says, love one another as I have loved you. But the church, you know, has hypocrites, they say. I've had people tell me this, and I say, yep, there's room for one more. Jesus never said, like one another. He said, love one another. Love those you don't like. Love the guy who whistles through his nose when he talks to you. The gal who makes snide comments about your outfit. The young guy with more earrings than brain cells. The kid who runs in the foyer. The dad who seldom shows up. The hurting, the struggling. Pray for one another. We're a broken bunch. And watch reconciliation happen as you pray and love each other. One of the truly inspiring ways this church does this is through its recovery program. The Methodist preacher Will Willimon tells of a Wednesday morning prayer breakfast where he got up and he asked prayer for Mary. Her son Johnny was booked last night, he said. DUI. I'm going to see what I can do to get him out. Mary's had a time with that boy. One of the guys said, well, how much do you know about alcoholism, Pastor? Where are you going to get money for bail? Another asked. We'll go with you. Take this off the prayer list. So the three of them walked into the bowels of the jail where they found a frightened Johnny huddled in the corner of a cell, weeping. Son, how long you had this problem with alcohol? The first guy asked through the bars. I wouldn't say I have a problem, Johnny replied. Well, let me rephrase that. How long you been lying about your problem? I've learned a lot about booze the hard way. Had that monkey on my back since I was in the army. I can show you the way out. We're springing, you said the other guy, who was a lawyer. You come home with me. Our kids are out of the house now. Your mama's got enough already, and I'd love to have somebody to watch football with. I love that story. That is God showing off through his kids who love one another. You know that we're even called to love our spouse? Some of you are surprised about this, but it's true. Yes. Even the one who leaves his pants on the floor. I just read this week about a New York City lady who said, this COVID thing is making me crazy. I threw all my husband's clothes out the windows. He had left his clothes on the floor, and I went and I just cleared out the closet and threw them out the window. She said, I don't know what came over me. Well, there's no place like home to practice this loving one another. You know, my wife and I speak different languages. We just do. We are so different. When our kids were small, she elbowed me in the middle of the night and she said, did you hear the baby? And I thought it was a question. I said, nope, and tried to go back to sleep. But she was not looking for a yes or a no answer. She was saying, please, I haven't slept since September. Get out of bed and change them, then take them to work with you. We speak different languages. When she said, Phil, you are really, really manly, it was not a compliment on my testosterone levels. She was saying, Phil, You smell like the north end of a southbound moose. Please, here's some deodorant. Have a shower. When she says, you're wearing that in public? It's not a question either. It is a commandment to go back into the bedroom and change my shirt now. We drive past a tea house every now and then, and she'll just say this, would you like some tea? Well, that's not a question either. She loves tea. She wants me to pull over and order her some tea. Now, I think as a guy that she should just say, I want tea. Pull over now, or I will grab the wheel. This I understand perfectly well. When she says, I'm going to be ready in 5 minutes, she really means, I'll be ready in a little while, maybe an hour, maybe next Tuesday. Make yourself a sandwich. Go and watch old Calgary Flames Oilers reruns, or that riveting new thing. Have you seen this on TV? Classic Poker. I'm not kidding you. It's on. That is the ultimate oxymoron. When she says, do you know what today is? She's saying, hello, it's our wedding anniversary. Did you get me anything? I got you a doghouse. You can sleep in it later. No, she would not say that. She loves me. But I've learned much about our language skills through the years. We traveled some rough terrain early on, but slowly I learned to listen, to ask questions, and stick around for the answer. Do I get an amen from somebody out there? That is fascinating. Tell me more. That's one thing I like to say to her. Try saying that to your wife. That's fascinating. Tell me more. I've learned to pull over and get her some tea. She began to learn my language as well. When I said, this casserole is very interesting, she learned to take the recipe and light it on fire. Better yet, we learned the wisdom of Colossians 3. Listen to these words. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Put on love. And when your wife says, does this dress make me look, just cut her off mid-sentence right there. Just say, that dress makes you look fantastic. I have been married to Ramona 37 years. The guy said, 37 years in a row? And I said, yeah, it's by the grace of God alone. She has seen me at my worst and somehow loves me. We would be toast without repentance, forgiveness, and God's Holy Spirit at work in us, giving us the power to love when we don't feel like it. That's the key to relationships, the key to marriage. You know, the New Testament is filled with one another verses, one another's. There's 100 of them. These different one another's in 94 verses. One third of them challenge us believers to love one another, the 11th commandment. Each of the commands involves a personal choice that we make. Here are just a few of them. There's accept one another, live in harmony with one another, encourage one another. Everybody get together, try to love one another right now. Wait, that's a song. Forget that one. That was the Youngbloods. Whoo! Greet one another with a holy kiss. That's another one. That ain't happening right now, is it? Except in our homes, from 6 feet. Some of us have developed very long lips in our homes for kissing. Here are a few more. Bear with one another. Be at peace with one another. Be of the same mind. Confess your sins to one another. Serve one another. Be kind to one another. Tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Never forget that the ones that you worship with, the ones who sometimes drive you crazy, are the beloved sheep of God's fold, the sinners for whom Christ died. You say, Calloway, appreciate that, but love like that is impossible. You are absolutely right. Not only is it impossible, it is messy. This is what C.S. Lewis said, love is not affectionate feeling, but a steady wish for the loved person's ultimate good as far as it can be obtained. Wow. Jesus never left the room after saying, hey guys, love one another. He said, as I have loved you, as I have loved you. He loved them to death. He loved them to the end. He is our template, our model of love. He is the pattern by which we live, the power source that we live on. He never told us to love one another without giving us the power to do so. As I have loved you, love one another. You know, Michael Card, the singer, told me this. He said, it wasn't Christ's will to die on that cross. I said, what? What do you mean? He said, Jesus said, not my will, but yours be done. There is no greater love than the love he showed when he willingly chose, knowing the agony ahead, to lay down his life for us. This is the perfect love that casts out fear of future judgment. You say, but what can I do? I can't do much. I'm shut in. My education is slim pickings. I don't really see anybody. But can you pray? Can you smile? Do you have a phone? Give it all to Christ, everything you have, and see what he does for it. Sajanth was born in Sri Lanka. His family immigrated to Canada when he was 6. We were practicing Hindus, he told me. We went to temple every Tuesday and Friday, regularly gave offerings and prayed to the hundreds of gods whose statues and photos dotted our apartment. And Sajanth Mohan had a difficult upbringing. His dad abused alcohol and his family. When he was 16, his parents split up. His mom did what she could, but the pressure of raising 3 children alone in a rough Toronto neighborhood just overwhelmed her. And at wit's end, she decided to consult a Hindu astrologer. So she dialed the number she'd been given, and a woman answered, "Are you the astrologer?" Sajanth's mom asked. "Well, no," the lady said, "I'm afraid you have the wrong number." Now the woman answered in Tamil, Sajanth's native tongue. "Why do you want an astrologer?" she asked. Taken aback, Sajanth's mom talked of her fears. "I want to know what my family's future is going to be like." This woman paused. She said, "I know someone who can do that. He has our future in his hands." This Christian lady proceeded to tell the Hindu lady of God's great love, of a future bright because God sent his son Jesus. And if she just believed in him, she wouldn't perish, but would have everlasting life. She then invited Sajanth's family to church. And that night that they went to church, Sajanth gave his life to Jesus. In time, thanks to the truth of the gospel and the love of a congregation of believers, the rest of his family followed, including Sajanth's father now. We were just talking about this recently, and Sajanth laughed when he thinks of that phone call. He told me this. He said, "When you consider the thousands of possibilities in a 7-digit phone number, the odds of the number my mother dialed going to a Bible-believing Tamil speaker are almost impossible to compute." By the way, Sajanth now pastors a church in Toronto. And that all started with a wrong number. And it started with one lady who loved enough to tell her the truth. God is at work in the dark times, my friends. Never forget that. We do a program called Laugh Again. I have never heard from so many people who want to hear of the love of Jesus and the joy and hope that God can give. These times can open up opportunities for all of us. I don't know if you've ever wondered this. Why did Christianity explode in Rome? How did it grow from 8% to almost 50% of the empire? In AD 165, the first plague arrived, lasting 15 years. Its mortality rate was 25%. About 5 million died. And another plague spread like wildfire through the Roman Empire about 95 years later, devastating the population. 5,000 a day were dying in Rome when the city was about 1 million strong. That's 155,000 dying a month. 25 to 30% of the Roman Empire was completely wiped out. The plague spread by contact, so imagine what happened. The privileged, the doctors, the rich, the pagan priests got out of Dodge. They left Rome. Even families abandoned their own. I've been reading about this. It was such an incredible time of abandonment of those who they're dying around you. But you know what happened? The Christians stayed. Many of them died, laying their lives down for others as Christ had done for them, knowing that this beautiful broken world was not their home. It was a dress rehearsal for the next life. Their belief in the resurrection of Jesus, their hope in a brighter future, their assurance of another world made them invaluable to this world. When you abandon the sick, the death rate skyrockets. Christians unafraid of death did not abandon each other. Their death rate was only a third that of the pagans. They cared for other believers and also for those pagans. In the face of death, thousands of unbelievers witnessed the love and joy of these Galileans, as they were called, and there were unprecedented conversions. You know, a few historians said that their actions were just part of the Christians' plan to take over the Roman Empire, which is laughable. It was simply obedience to Jesus' new commandment, love one another as I have loved you. By this, we'll all know that you are my disciples, by your love for one another. C.S. Lewis said, if you read history, you will find that the Christians who did most for the present world were precisely those who thought most of the next world. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this one. In the rise of Christianity, Rodney Stark tells of a doctor named Galen. This was the most recent picture that we could find of him. He fled. He wrote about the plagues, but refused to treat the sick. Stark writes this, Galen lacked belief in life beyond death, while Christians were certain that this life is only a prelude. For Galen to remain in Rome to treat the afflicted would require bravery far beyond that which was needed by Christians to do the same thing. The Christians who stayed knew the power of the resurrection. They knew that Christ had taken the sting out of death and offered a future bright, a hope beyond the grave. They followed one who laid his life down, one who showed us that in losing our lives, we truly find them. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. Two neighbors were as different as day and night. One was a lifelong liberal, the other a conservative. One was a solid Christian. The other wouldn't darken a church door even for a potluck. But for some reason, they got along. They knew that discussing politics or religion was a surefire formula for disaster. So they talked about their marriages, about their kids, and they laughed together. When the non-Christian's wife was diagnosed with cancer and died in 3 short months, his Christian neighbor stepped in. The husband wrote later about the night of his wife's death. I was in total despair, he wrote. I went through the funeral preparations and the service like I was in a trance. And that night, after the service, I just wanted to be alone. I left, I went to a path along the river and walked all night. But I did not walk alone. My neighbor, afraid for me, I suppose, stayed with me all night. He did not speak. He did not try and get me to go home. He just followed me. When the sun finally came up over the river, he came up to me and he said, let's go get some breakfast. I go to church now, my neighbor's church. I don't really like the pastor's politics sometimes, but a religion that can produce the kind of caring and love my neighbor showed me is something I want to be involved in. I want to be like that. I want to love and be loved like that the rest of my life. Each of us is capable of this much, of listening, of laying aside our status and rank and serving the way our Savior has shown us. In light of these things, how shall we live? I want to leave you with these three things, with unending gratitude. For what Christ has done on the cross, we are a broken people who by grace have been saved through faith. It's not of us, it's a gift from God. It's not of works, we just boast about that. We love because he first loved us. The world slogan has now become stay safe. And you know, I get it. I'm not gonna argue, but never forget we are not called to safety. We are called to love. We are called to stay faithful. Unending gratitude, unfaltering courage. Jesus never said, be of good fear, or in this world you will have safety. He said, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Nothing can separate from us from God's love. So take courage, unending gratitude, unfaltering courage, and unconditional love. Philippians 2 instructs us in loving one another. It just says this, be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. You know, I gotta tell you something. I received a medal lately for my humility. It was, you know, most humble man in Three Hills, it said. It was just really cool. It was very big. And I wore that thing everywhere. I wore it so much they took it away. Just kidding. Okay. Well, humility is not thinking less of yourselves. It's thinking of yourselves less often. In times like these, let's consider others better than ourselves. Let's cheer someone up with a phone call or a text. I sent one that said, hey, do you need some toilet paper? We have 13 rolls left. Shall we do a drive-by pelting of your house? Let's find creative ways to live other-centered lives. Let's engage in practical deeds of helpfulness. living out the love that we see in Jesus. Let's live so close to him that loving and serving and meeting needs becomes a joy, far better than watching old Oilers reruns. Let's get so carried away that we even find ourselves loving those with whom we disagree. Wow, wouldn't that be something? Loving those with whom we disagree. Unconditional love. You know, in spite of all we face, we are going to stay faithful to our Savior and to each other. Sometimes we wonder, let's be honest, can the future truly be bright? In 1916, a tiny company began in a carpenter's shop in Denmark. Here they are. When the housing market collapsed, the shop started to manufacture toys. And when the wooden toy department burned down, the company staked its future on some small interlocking plastic bricks. Last year, Lego's sales surpassed $5 billion. Back in 33 AD, a fickle band of disciples listened to Jesus' last words before he left this broken planet. I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. One by one, they lost their lives, but turned the world right side up. Remember my granddaughter and her words? Peering down the stairs, Sophie said, "There's darkness down there." She was right. It's dark down here. But the light of the world has promised his presence. And God does remarkable things in the dark. The same God who raised Joseph from prison, Moses from a basket, Rahab from a brothel, and our Savior Jesus Christ from the dead is with you today. He is not surprised by all this. Heaven's throne is occupied. You can't lock him down. He is with us. And my granddaughter is too. Here is our latest prayer, her latest prayer. She said this, "Dear Jesus, please take Daddy's headache away and give it to Satan. Amen." How can we know the future is bright? During one trip to Israel, we had a Swedish guide at the Garden Tomb. He had a great sense of humor, which makes sense when you're celebrating Easter just about every day. Celebrating the fact that because of God's love, you're forgiven and eternity is waiting. This is what he said. Each year, 300,000 people come to this spot to see something that isn't here. It is his resurrection power alive in us that gives us the wisdom and the strength to love one another as he loved us. Romans 15:13 says this, it's my prayer for you today. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. God bless you.